Almighty Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Mike, how's worship from that side of the pulpit? So Mike was originally scheduled to not be here today because he performed the marriage for his niece and her now husband. And so they have all kinds of family in town, but he came to worship with us and say farewell to Laura. And we have an ad board meeting today, so we're glad that you are with us. You know, in Japanese art, there is a technique called kintsugi. There it is, a little piece of pottery. When a pot breaks, instead of throwing it away, the artist carefully repairs it and uses gold to fill in the cracks. And the break doesn't disappear. The goal is not to make it look like it was never broken. The break becomes part of its beauty. It enhances it, makes it even richer. And that's a great vision for what God does with people. He doesn't discard us when life shatters. He doesn't discard us when we make mistakes, when our past is messy, or when shame and regret weigh us down. He comes in, he restores us and redeems us, and he makes something new and something beautiful. Today, we start a new sermon series called Perseverance, and we're going to walk through the story of the Apostle Paul, hear about events in his life, some of his preaching, but we're beginning today with his conversion. And it's a great reminder that God can take our brokenness, our struggles, can take the hardest seasons of our lives, even times when we may feel like God is not with us at all. God can use all of that and make them beautiful in his hands. So just like a pot repaired with gold, our cracks don't have to be hidden. They can become a place where his glory shines the brightest. And so we're going to see that in the story of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul with his new identity in Christ. We're reading his conversion. It's from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. You know, I know the rest of the story. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked this name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. So here in Acts 9, we see Saul, a man full of rage and pride and violence. He was a wreck. And yet, God didn't throw him away. He stopped him in his tracks, he gave him new sight, and he used him to change the world. Truly, the faith of Christianity would be, can't even imagine it without the writings, the teachings, and the preachings of Paul. God didn't just fix what was broken, he turned that wreck into a witness. Saul is on the road to Damascus with these arrest warrants in hand, ready to destroy the church, to find and bind up any who were followers of the way. That is what the early church was called, the way, those who followed Christ. Luke tells us in verse 1 that Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Now, the Greek verb here, it didn't just mean that he was saying threats. It didn't just mean that he was talking threats. It has a richness to it, a deeper meaning. It means that his very breath, the air around him, was filled with anger and violence. That Saul was just living in an atmosphere of rage. Now, as I studied that this week, living in an atmosphere of rage, I thought to myself, well, that sounds a little familiar. We talked a couple of weeks ago after the murder of Charlie Kirk about how angry some people feel, how angry some of you might feel, and kind of what we are to do with that emotion. You know, that anger is natural. It may even be righteous. And the good news is that it's starting to spur some revival. We are seeing people coming to Christ, giving their life over to Christ. We're seeing some people reclaiming their faith and standing up and proclaiming about their faith for the first time. And that's all good. But here, the word of warning. Remember that Saul's anger was religious. It was moral. It was justified in his mind. We need to temper our anger before we go out as witnesses, because we cannot witness with breath full of rage. When we do that, we start to sound a lot more like Saul than Jesus. Saul thought he was serving God, but religious zeal without grace can make us persecutors, not disciples. You know, in the Gospel of John in chapter 16, Jesus is telling the disciples about all that's about to happen. It's during his farewell discourse, and he's there at the Last Supper, and he's telling them about what's to happen. He's telling them about the persecution that they may face, and he tells them, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, an hour is coming when those who kill you will think that by doing so, they are offering worship to God." Friends, may we never become those people. The church can't witness with angry breath. It has to carry something different. Not threats or bitterness, not revenge. It has to be made with love, grace, good news. The same Saul who breathed out threats began to breathe out gospel. The same man who once choked the church with violence became the man who breathed life into the church through his witness and through his preaching. So in a world that is filled with rage right now, think about what will we breathe? Will people smell threats and anger in the air around us? Or will they inhale mercy and grace and love and the hope that is found in Jesus Christ? I'd like to think that Paul, I'm going to keep doing that, y'all. I would like to think that Saul, as he is laying on the ground, the light was so bright, it struck him, and he was laying on the ground. I would like to think that as he fell, he exhaled that last breath of rage, and in the presence of Jesus, inhaled love and mercy and grace, and it changed him. A voice calls his name, his eyes are opened, and yet he still cannot see. God stopped him in the middle of his fury, showing that perseverance doesn't start with what we're doing, it starts with what God does. Saul thought he saw everything clearly, and now he's physically blind, and he must be led by the hand of someone else. Think about how humbling that must have been for a man who was used to such power that he is now having to be led like a child by the hand. And there is a truth there, that God leading us in darkness is better than walking in false light. In 1939, with the world on the edge of war, King George VI gave a Christmas message. And the nation was terrified. The future was uncertain. Sounds a little familiar. The people were full of angst. And in that moment, he quoted words from a little-known British poet named Minnie Lou Haskins. She wrote, "And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown.' And he replied, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way.'" Put your hand into the hand of God. On the Damascus Road, he's blind. He doesn't get a flashlight. He doesn't get a map. He gets a hand to hold. You know, I think when we think about perseverance, that word, if we look it up in the dictionary, we think about it from our perspective as like an individual thing. Like, I have perseverance. I, through my power and my might, am just going to push through whatever this hard time is. But biblical perseverance is not that. It is holding on to God's hand, even when we can't really tell that we're holding it. It is walking with a community and allowing them to help us. So Saul enters Damascus blind and vulnerable. And here's what I love. God doesn't speak down from heaven again. He sends a person. I think so often when God sends a gift, he sends it wrapped as a person. Go tell Ananias to go and baptize Saul. You know, Ananias is just an ordinary disciple in Damascus. He's not an apostle. He's not a leader. He's just an ordinary member of the way, church, like you or me. And he gets this message from God to go and baptize Saul. Can you imagine his disbelief? He's heard about Saul. He's heard about what he was there to do. He knew that he had the authority to do it with those papers that he was given from the high priest. And he's terrified. But he goes. He goes. I am, as I read this chapter, so struck by the obedience of Ananias. He lays hands on Saul, calls him brother, and prays. You know, there's a lot of richness to this chapter, and I mean, we could go through it verse by verse and just like unearth so many little details and things that would teach us. But one thing that I am struck by that I want to point out is that he calls him brother. as he lays his hands on him, as he's about to baptize him. He doesn't wait for Saul to prove himself. He welcomes him into the family as a brother in Christ. And that is just, should be a reminder to us of what we are here to do as the church, to be brothers and sisters in Christ to one another, even at our low points, without making each other prove it. Saul is baptized and his sight returns and he is filled with the Spirit. You know, some of us are here today because somebody was an Ananias for us. Somebody stepped into our wreck when no one else would. And God may be asking for you to be an Ananias to someone, to step into their wreck, not to condemn them, but to help them stand up again. You may not face a Saul like that, but God has someone in your life whose brokenness is inviting you to step in and help them stand up again. Someone who needs your obedience, your courage, your faith. When we answer that call, God's work often begins immediately, like the scales falling from his eyes. Just as Ananias' obedience prepared the way, Saul's transformation unfolds, and the man who breathed threats now breathes gospel. And he doesn't hesitate. Saul doesn't weigh the risks. He doesn't apologize for his past. He doesn't say, oh no, I couldn't dare go and preach to these people that I was just persecuting. I've been too bad. I've done too much. How many times has somebody said to me, oh, I can't come and worship with you. You don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. That's the point. He simply begins to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. And yeah, people talked. They were like, hey, isn't this that guy? Isn't that him? Yeah. And that's the point. God can use anyone, even the one with the darkest past, to display his glory. So your past, your hardships, your failure, they don't disqualify you from God's plan. In fact, they can fuel your witness like the gold in the pottery. God can highlight the broken places in your life and turn them into a testimony that points to him. So every struggle you've endured or trial you've faced, every season where you felt helpless or hopeless or lost, is just part of the story that God is writing through you. Perseverance isn't, I can see the whole plan. It's, I can't see, but I will trust the hand that is leading me. Saul reminds us that the wreck isn't the end. It's just the beginning of a witness. And so when we surrender our hardship, our grief, our regret, our fear, to God, when we lay it down, we can start living out the mission that he has for us. Our testimony is not defined by our past mistakes, but by the God who never quits on us. So I want to ask you today, what wreck is God asking you to surrender? What brokenness in your life can be a witness for him? Just like Britain facing war, or Saul facing blindness, or us facing hardship, the truth is that Christ won't quit on us. His hand is better than light. It's safer than the known way. So here's the invitation. If you feel wrecked, trust Christ to rebuild. If you're haunted by your past, lay down shame and regret. And if you've been healed, be Ananias for someone else. You know, it strikes me that Saul knew the story of Jesus. He'd heard the story of Jesus. He'd heard the testimony of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He celebrated at the stoning of Stephen. It's not like he had never heard the gospel. He had just never heard the gospel until that moment when he had this encounter with Jesus. And so for all of us, if we are sitting here and we're like, yeah, I've heard this story before, if you are waiting for an encounter with Jesus, this can be it. The altar is open for prayer during our last song, and Bobby and I are here to pray with you. Or if privately after worship, this is the day that you want to say yes to God and turn your life over to Christ, we are here for that. Breathe grace. Step into the dark. Trust his hand. And watch as God turns wrecks into witness. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you never give up on us. Help us to trust your hand when we can't see the way. Fill our breath with grace and mercy and hope, not anger or bitterness. And if nothing else, Lord, let us leave here loving Jesus a little more than we did when we came. Let us leave here loving others a little more than we did when we came. In your name, amen.